right, very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John. John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12. While you're doing that, we have a lady, actually it's Kathy Weatherington. She's there with her daughter Kelly, and she needs a little help making a move on Saturday morning. She was going to do it last Saturday morning, but it snowed on her. And so she has a truck, and she's not moving any appliances, which is nice. By the way, if you need a worksheet, slip your hand up. Slip your hand if you need a worksheet. He'll come by and give you one. But she could use some folks to help her move on Saturday morning. She was going to start off in New Oxford at 8:30, and then it's only like about 8 minutes over to the other place. I probably might have to make a couple trips. But if you could do that, you can help. You can give me a call. You can give her, if you know her, you can give her a call directly where you can just talk to me. I'd be glad to get you in contact with her. But if you could help her with that, I know she'd really appreciate that. And anybody likes painting, she has a little bit of paint job. It's up kind of high, and I think she's apparently scared of heights, and she could use a little help with that too. But I think overall she's doing pretty well. So if you could help with that, I'd really encourage you to do so if you would. All righty, let's take our Bibles here. We're John chapter 12, and I got about halfway through last week. And how to become an enemy without really trying. And that's really what happens, you know. That's what happens when we just live for the Lord. A lot of times we become somebody's enemy, and we weren't even trying. Just the kind of way it works. So let me read this passage. You know the passage, but let me put it in context again. John chapter 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. This is the last Passover, the one he's going to eat with his disciples, the Last Supper. And Bethany is about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, which he has often stayed there while he was in the Jerusalem area. And so he's there, and they probably knew, somehow got word he was coming. And so they decided to throw a party. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So this is really kind of neat. Probably the last time you saw Lazarus, he was walking out of the tomb in his grave clothes. And so now Lazarus is living a regular life. It's like he's getting a whole new chance to live there. And then took Mary, verse 3, a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, very stinky, very smelly, very odoriferous, as Dr. Smith used to say. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, she wiped it with her hair. I don't think her goal was to say, I'm going to put this on his feet and then rub my hair all over it. My guess is she poured it out almost not thinking, and she just gave it all, and all of a sudden it's everywhere, and she didn't have anything else to clean it up with, and she starts, you know, whatever she could grab right there was her hair, you know, and she wiped it up until the whole place just smelled of this spikenard. And, of course, then verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for the 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put in therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. He kind of became a celebrity. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. And what did poor Lazarus do? He died and came back to life. Poor guy didn't do anything. But they went to put Lazarus to death. Why? Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So in other words, if your testimony helps somebody else believe in Jesus, there are people out there who now think you're the enemy. If your life's a good testimony, if we can see that there's life in you, now you're the enemy. I don't know whether they did this when you were in school, but when I was in school, they always got, and you hear about, they used to complain about the goody two-shoes.
The one who did everything they were supposed to do made the rest of us look bad. No. If you look bad because you're standing beside something good, that's your fault. That's your fault. And I remember there was a couple times, and I usually kind of kept a low profile, but on things like this in high school. But I was going to try to do right. And I remember a couple times they got all over my back because I wasn't going to go along with their scheme, and they were going to look like bad folks. But if it's almost as if Sterling did say it was okay, then the teacher won't get mad at them either. And I said, well, I'm not in on this stuff. Keep myself as far away from them as I could. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to talk about how to become an enemy without trying, part two. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to see some things here. Lord, there's we've been working on some things, back some things on Sunday morning that didn't plan on these things to be at the same time. They're from different passages and different things and different approaches. And yet, for some reason, Lord, they're kind of coming around this way. And so, Lord, I guess there's something in here that we need to know. And Lord, give our folks wisdom. And Lord, help us understand some things and see some things as you see them. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But that's all right. It doesn't have to make sense. You're trying to make sense out of it for us. And like we said Sunday morning, you're telling us these things before they happen so that we're not offended and cast off the track when they do happen. We're ready. We're prepared, not taken by surprise and scared off and startled. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us understand your word. Put in your hands, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, John gives an account here. Remember, he's trying to tell us that Jesus is God. And he has a way of showing some things that the other Gospels don't. Now, the Jewish leadership would claim that they care about the Jewish people and that they're looking out for their well-being. But instead of rejoicing over the help and the healing that they're getting from Jesus, they're upset that Jesus is getting the accolades. In fact, they seek to destroy Jesus for threatening their position of authority. It's as if they simply cannot see the good Jesus is doing because they're blinded by their own greed for power and position. And they appear to be looking right past it on purpose. They see Jesus as nothing but trouble and problems because he is not in support of their agenda. So Jesus is standing on the truth. And listen to me. Jesus standing on the truth of the original word of God and the original intentions of God who founded that truth. But he's being accused of being divisive. Now, how can Jesus be accused of being divisive when he's standing on the everlasting truth that's always has been? He is God in the flesh, and you cannot get any more perfect than that. And so division is being caused by those who refuse to continue to stand where Jesus stands. Jesus is not going to give credence to the superficial works of religion that the scribes and the Pharisees have established. And Jesus is going to stand first on the word of God. And so the world that is walking away from God and his truth sees a divide between them and the old ways. And of course, they blame the contention and the division on Jesus. Let me say this. I said this last week. Truth does not cause division. Truth is absolute. Variance from the truth causes division. Now, variance from the truth includes lies, and liars have no problem saying the truth is the one causing the division. But just put it in perspective. Don't try to be nice and say, well, they must know what they're talking about. Truth is still truth is still truth is still truth. Philippians 2 says that in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. We've got to all line up with him. And if the church is not diligent to add to the faith, they can see division among the ranks. But if we're faithful to the word of God and our study of it and our observance of it, the church will be able to stand strong together. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, just a reminder, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can we walk together? Let's two be agreed. We need to know truth. Stand with truth. So if we fail to add to our faith, we will see the church of God fail, and we see it fall, because we're biting and devouring one another. Now, remember the passages in the scripture points here are the parts that are in John that are not in the other Gospels. So here we go, real quick from last week. We saw a welcome back to life party. That was the first part of there. They're all there at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and they're having a back to life party, which letter B would be ready. They're ready to celebrate their life. And we should be ready to celebrate our life in Christ. We talked about that last week. But a celebration of Jesus often causes the world to grieve. They don't like it when Jesus is getting the gratitude. He's getting the accolades because it makes them look bad. Now, number two, we saw expressions of gratitude. We saw how she anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It was a true, heartfelt gratitude, and it kind of can cause us kind of lose our senses, if you will. She just let it all out. She just gave it all. By the way, that's okay. One of these days you're going to hoot and holler. I think one of these days we're going to walk into heaven. You're going to shout, and you're not going to be able to hold it back, and it's okay. All right. Sometimes we're so busy trying to be dignified, and I mean, someone said this. They said to someone, "This is their birthday." They said, "Oh, well, good." Well, I didn't want to get undignified. I don't want to become a fanatic about your birthday. You say, "Well, it's your birthday. It's happy birthday, right?" Well, it's okay to get happy about Jesus. It's all right. It's all right. Now, the last thing the leadership of the Jews wanted was for Jesus to get good press. And so they're trying to work on it. Number three is now new information from last week. Number three, the world does not understand devotion to the Lord. The world just does not understand devotion. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, of course, we know the next verse says it wasn't because he cared about the poor. He just doesn't like anything good going on. He's going to cause a stink. Now, don't get upset with me, but here is letter B. Ready? The whistleblower. Something's good's happened up, and we've got to cause a stir, we've got to cause a problem, we've got to raise up something to get everybody else upset about this. The whistleblower, the betrayer, the Judas. He doesn't understand devotion. Now, wait a minute, we're a week away from the crucifixion. So somewhere around 3 to 3.5 years, he's been running around with Jesus all this time as one of his disciples. Now, I don't really know where in there he called Judas. I mean, we got some idea where he finally made the final call, but it's been close to 3.5 years. And you would think by now he would have been happy. This is our Savior. This is our Messiah. What did Peter say? You are the Son of God. Where else shall we go? Who else has the word of life? But Judas hadn't gotten that yet. Love and devotion can be seen a little differently. He decided, I think Judas decided, he didn't like what Jesus was doing, and he wasn't going to get out of it what he wanted. You know what? I'm sorry about this, but if President Trump would just jump down in the mud with all the rest of them, they'd be thrilled to death. If he was willing to play the games with everybody else, they'd be thrilled to death. Now, I think he's made some foolish things, but some foolish decisions and intended to do some things maybe in some not so good ways. But here's the thing. He just calls them as he sees them. Now, he may not always see them right, but he calls them as he sees them. I mean, there's Bloomberg has advertisements on the TV that says that Donald Trump doesn't want you to have health care. Did you see that? He doesn't want you to have. That's a stupid thing to say. I'm sorry, it's stupid. That's ignorant. That's not what the case is. Now, you may not like the way he's going about it, but for him to say, man, the last thing I want is those Americans that have health care. But that's how absurd we can become. Now, Judas wasn't getting out of him what he wanted to get out, and be honest with you, so he continues to feign, pretend, support, instead of doing the honest thing and just resigning if he disagreed with Jesus. But he's been hanging on. Frankly, I hate to say this, whistleblowing is only condemning if you don't agree with what was being done. I think there's some people who say, well, you know what? Who was it? The guy said, this stuff happens all the time. Well, there's leverage. What do you think sanctions, economic sanctions on some of these countries are? You get straightened up, we'll help you. If you're not straightened up, we won't help you. And so, to be honest with you, you know, he runs to the opposition, Judas does, and he tells on Jesus. He knew they hated him. He was there when they tried to kill him. We've talked about that through these earlier chapters. And he easily takes something that is innocent and twists the facts so things look bad. You know, let's watch. Accusers will often attack and misrepresent the person's motives. You know what? Jesus doesn't care about the poor. That's his problem. I mean, all this should have been sold to give and given to the poor. This ointment, instead of put all over his feet. You say you care about the poor. If you really cared about the poor, you wouldn't have let her do that. Your problem is you're a poorophobe. You're a racist. You're against the poor population. That's your problem. I'll give you an illustration. There are evil people among all the fine people. Watch this. This is true. There are evil people among all the fine people that are trying to slip over the border that could hurt us. And that's documented. But if we try to regulate and keep a handle on it so as not to allow just anyone come across the border in order to protect our people, then we're racist. He hates Latinos. You see what I'm saying? And see, that's what they were doing to Jesus. Well, then, listen, what kind of man is he? He's trying to tear him down. He's standing there reprimanding Jesus Christ. When the rest of the world sees him as the Messiah, the Son of David, Hosanna, who's come to save us. In fact, in the next chapter, that's what the people are going to do. And here he stands. He doesn't give a hoot about those poor people. He doesn't give a hoot about that ointment. He just doesn't want Jesus to be brought up where he should be. He's a thief. He was in it for the money anyway. By the way, just so you know, Jerusalem had a wall. Why? To protect them. The president doesn't want women to have health care. He wants you to die. Well, how foolish is that? You know what that means? He doesn't want you to kill your babies before they're born. No, he's against women's health care. I'm just telling you, be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I hate to say it, sometimes Christians, you say, well, I'm going to be a Christian if I give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, yes, but you've got to have some wisdom. You've got to have some discernment. The whole book of Proverbs is to give the young man discretion so that we see through these things. And the world will come along and they'll swallow this stuff hook, line, and sinker. And the fact is, if you say anything or hear anything long enough, you start to kind of give into it. I mean, all the time, all the stuff that they did at the House of Representatives over and over, and they said the same thing over and over, and everybody got up like they had some new revelation, but they say the exact same thing over and over again. I didn't watch it the day I went home, but after we were working home, turned on the TV, went to catch the weather, what wasn't on there, the hearing was on. You know what they were doing? Saying the same thing over and over because the Democrats are making their case. What am I saying? Just because the world has said it and said it and said it and said it and said it, it doesn't make it more true. And don't let them steal the word of God from you just because it was well just written by men. Well, who wrote their books? Which one? I don't know. They're probably already gone and thrown into the fire. They you know what I mean? They're long off the best-selling list, which has been on the top of the best-selling list for how many years now? 2000? Well, I shouldn't say that. From about when Gutenberg Bible, you know, printed, which was, by the way, wasn't the first book on the movable typeset printer, I think. Wasn't it a Bible? But watch this. Now Mary is put in a bad light because she's hanging around with the wrong crowd, Jesus. She wasted that when she should have been giving the money to the poor. I think she's deplorable. But I didn't plan on this being here tonight. But it's right here in the book. I'm just saying you've got to be discerning. Now, watch this. Just because one side is bad doesn't mean the other side's right. Okay? Don't go with that. That's not good logic. But just because most people are going one side and you hear it over and over and over again, does not make it right. I have a statement, I'm not going to do that. Well, some Democrats have helped to convince me, really, they've helped convince me that the Republicans are better choices because the Democrats are telling us what the Republicans are doing. And I'm in agreement with the Democratic stance. I'm not in agreement with the Democratic stance. I'm in agreement with the Republican stance. The Democrats see the disclosure as detrimental to the Republican cause, but that is only if you agree with the premises of the Democrats. Now, hang on. The Republicans, they'll say, is against women's health care and her right to choose what to do with her own body. Now, we all know that is cryptic speech for we want to be able to kill our babies inside or outside the womb whenever the baby is not convenient for us. Well, murder is wrong, so their stance is wrong, and so I will stand with those that stand against the wrong stance. The ones that believe in, quote, choice cannot understand our reasoning, and so all they can figure out is that we are just hateful people who want to control the lives of others. And you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. It's double talk, but people will do that. And they'll do this in religion. They'll do this in all kinds of things, okay? Not just politics, but happens to be what's on the front of the plate here recently. But they think that if we disagree with them, then we must hate them. Now, if I disagree with you, does that mean you disagree with me? Well, it has to. It has to. If I disagree with where you stand, then you stand someplace different than I stand. So you must. I mean, we have to be mutual disagreeers, or otherwise we agree. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So if that's the case, well then, if I hate them because I disagree with them, then they must hate us. So they're just as much a full of hate as we are, if you go by their definition. But no one says anything about that. It's just us. They're supposed to be loved. Well, they're supposed to be Christians, and they didn't agree with us. They're not being nice, so they must be haters. And you know what happens? Christians go, crawl in a corner because they don't want to be haters. And so what do? We just clam up and let them walk all over us. Now, wait a minute. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, you put on the armor of God. Watch me. The only thing we have to slice them up with is the word of the Spirit, the word of God. So having, we put on the whole armor of God, faith, righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel of peace, and having done all to stand, stand. See, the devil can't hurt us unless the Lord allows them to do a little damage here and there and yon. But when it's all said and done, the Lord's going to bring us out the other side. The problem is, we get ourselves in trouble because we go running scared into the briars, or we decide we're going to attack and act just like the other side. You don't have to do that. This is truth. This is where we are. I don't be mad at you. I've had folks, I come to the door, and in fact, Nathan said, he said this the other day. He said he and Sam were out knocking on doors, and some guy came to the door, and it was one of those guys who kind of knows all the answers and doesn't go to any church because none of them are good enough for him, but he has all the answers and so forth, and off he went and so forth. And be honest with you, Nathan's pretty well versed. He's learned in his apologetics and how you learned. He's like a little skinny Ravi Zacharias. I mean, he just who that is. And he just seems to be able to make sense of things and logic things out for folks. And they got all done. And he didn't get mad at him. And he just said, "What about this?" And he just said, "Well, this. Well, this. And he said, the guy says, "You're my favorite Christians. You come back and see me anytime." Now, he could have said, "Well, but you're going to split hell wide open." And always we're trying to scare him into heaven by being like the world. You don't have to do that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Find out the book. Learn the book as best you can. But the last thing we want to do is become like them in our demeanor. Letter C. Love and devotion toward the Lord, expressed in our generosity, can often be, here's your word, misconstrued. Misconstrued. Mary dumped that whole load of spikenard on Jesus' feet. Now, you know, if you don't have devotion, you don't understand how being devoted to God, that really makes no sense. The things of God are foolish to the natural man. There are people who drive past here on Wednesday night and say, "You know what? All the lights are on around that place. There's cars up the parking lot there, and there's people. I mean, we could look in the door. There's people sitting in there listening to that guy scream." Had a guy, he stopped me one day, it was years ago, said, "I heard they got are you the new preacher up there at Lighthouse?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I heard they got an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher up there. So you're him, huh?" I said, "I guess so." At that point, I don't think we had any other staff, so it must have been me. Devotion can be misconstrued. Number one, seen as wasteful. Wasteful. What a waste of time and energy and money. Listen, Mary said, "She has done this against my burying." You know what? Maybe she had gotten in on it before the disciples. They were still trying to deny that he was going to have to do that. I don't know. Women's intuition, maybe? I don't know. She'd put two and two together and thought, "You know what? I don't know. He's going to be around much longer. I just want him to know I love him." And like I said at the end of our message last week, when he hung on that cross, that spiked was still coming off of his feet and his ankles and stuff. Reminds me of that old song, "Somebody Loves Me." answers my prayers. Well, I think he was saying, Savior saying, somebody loves me. Why did God create us in the first place? To love him back. Supreme commands, love him with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. Some people see devotion number two as foolish. Foolish. Don't you all have any brains? Why would you do that? And this makes no sense. You're pointing on one of the stinkiest part of his body, his feet. Now, they didn't have work boots. They had these sandals, and of course, you shuffle around in dirt. I don't care what kind of shoes you have. Shuffle around in sand. You ever walk in the sand with regular shoes? You still get it down in the shoes. It's awful. So really, a lot of times they actually had sandals so you could just go along and kind of shake it off once in a while. But wait a minute. Main mode of transportation was either walking or animal. Now we've got some oil spots out here in the driveway where our form of transportation sits. It's spotted up our new blacktop. I wonder what's spotted up their parking lot. That they stepped in on the way into the house in their sandals. And the thing is, even if it wasn't fresh, it's dried. It was there yesterday or last week. There's probably hardly a spot anywhere where it hasn't been. And it's all mixed in with the sand. And she just makes that doesn't make any difference. I mean, this is Jesus. I'm willing to get dirty for Jesus if that's what it takes. I'm willing to humble myself, become the servant, the lowest servant, washed the feet. Number three, look at this. You ready? Devotion toward Jesus can often be seen as hateful to others. It's amazing. You're seen as supporting a hate group. If you're anti-abortion, then you're a meanie. If you're for modesty, then you're against freedom of expression. If you're against alcohol, you're against the rights of people to do as they please. You're against pornography, then again, you're against freedom of speech. You're against recreational drugs, then you don't want anybody to have any fun. I don't even understand that term. Sounds like you went out and played a ball game. Instead of going to ball, let's all go to the ball field and take drugs. I don't understand. Recreational drugs. The rest of the world may not be able to comprehend your love for God and see it as, and they may see it as excessive and even wasteful. I know most of you heard this story, but when I decided to pack up Sterling and Esther, she was 3 months old, and I decided to go off to college. I wanted my life to count for the Lord, and I wanted to go back to Bible college. Now, some more than others, but I had family members ridicule me, rebuke me. For giving my time and energy, and worse yet, my money to the Lord. I even had Christians tell me that I shouldn't go into the ministry because it's a terrible thing to do to my children. I don't know, do you feel neglected? You had it good about as any other kid, did you know? And yet, because I was willing to leave it all, and then we really wasn't sure where I was going, didn't know where I was going to end up, I was ridiculed. I was kind of considered that I hate my family. Why would you do this to your wife and kids? And I'm thinking, I get to go serve the Lord, and they get to go along and see what happened. And maybe he'll have something for them too. And you know what? I think they were jealous of God having my affection. By the way, folks, they want your time. They want your energy. They want your money. Judas didn't care about the poor people. He wanted the money. They really don't care whether the babies live or not. They just want the money in the abortion clinics. I'm sorry. You have to see these things. Christians want to be nice, and you need to be nice, but we got to stand. You got to know where you stand and stand there. Number four, the cause of Christ takes precedence over any other deserving cause. All righty? Hear me? The cause of Christ takes precedence over any other deserving cause. Look at verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now look at verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing she hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know what he just said? You know what Jesus said? In this particular instance, I'm more important than the poor. That's what he just said. Well, that can't be right. That's what he just said. Now, does God care for the poor? Sure, when you give the poor, you lend the Lord and he will repay you. You put him first, God will take care of those other things you want to do for the poor. The things we should do for the poor. But we need to put him first. Compassion for the poor does not supersede our devotion to the Lord. There's a lot of good things you can do. And in a way, I know he says, you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. I understand. But sometimes we get awful busy doing to the least of these, that the Lord's not anywhere nearby. That's not right. The Salvation Army used to be the Salvation Army. Now, I'm sure there's still some good folks in there somewhere. I'm sure there are. But it's not just the goodwill. It shouldn't be. General Booth, General Booth, the founder of it, He went to the Skid Row to get folks saved. And you know, he put clothes on their back and food in their stomach at the same time. But he went there to get them saved. Now we can try to help them find a job and all those kind of things. We've got to get them saved. We see ministries all the time that they get bogged down with good things. Letter B, when our priorities do not match the priorities of the world, we can be accused of being angry, unloving, hateful, and even deplorable. Letter C, if you stand for truth, you will by default stand for righteousness. And if you stand, underneath that, if you stand for righteousness, you will by default stand against sin. You hear me? If you stand for truth, you will by default stand for righteousness. If you stand for righteousness, then you by default stand against sin. And sinners are not going to like that, and so they're going to be very well may not like you. The more clearly we stand on truth, the more we draw a line, the more folks either love you or they hate you. And when we are perceived as standing against sin, many will take a personal front to it because they can see they're standing in sin. If we stand for truth and righteousness, then we will be by default standing against, and I'm getting political again here, but we will stand against the LGBT movement. We have to. Now, I'm not against those people. I'm against what they're doing. But I'm against thieves, too. But I go in and visit them in the jail. I'm against murder, too. But I go in there and try to win to Christ. But you see, what they're saying is what I'm doing is not sin. Well, we don't get to choose the definition of sin. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression against the law of God. Not a transgression against the law of man, because if sin is just a transgression against the law of man, man will change the law. That's what he's done. We live according to statutory law rather than what's called common law. Blackaby and the lawyers all had what we call common law. Came right out of the Bible. Charles Finney, the great revivalist in the 1800s, he was going to be a lawyer. He read so much of Blackaby's writings about being a lawyer and was so much of the Bible in there, he got saved, became an evangelist. But we decide we don't like it, so we're going to change it. We're like the king in the Old Testament. I don't like that part, so he takes his penknife, he cuts it off and throws it in the fire. He does it, he keeps cutting off until there's nothing left. If we will be accused of being hateful because we're not willing to stand in the same mud as the rest of the world is standing. Expect it. If we stand for the life of the unborn, we'll be accused of being hateful to those who want to destroy the unborn so they can make their lives easier. If we stand on the side of Israel, we'll be accused of being hateful toward the Arab nations. But it's the Arab nations that hate Israel. And don't want Israel to have a land of its own. Now let me encourage you. When you are hated for standing for truth, don't allow it to make you hateful in return. Keep your spot right here, real quick. Turn to Romans 12, 19. Real quick. Turn to Romans 12, 19. You say, well, you're sounding kind of hateful tonight. No, I hate sin. And I hate the sin that's been drawing other people from to the paths of righteousness. Jesus was the hardest on those who were proclaiming to give truth that was actually false. He didn't hate them, but he said, we have to talk to it straight. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I tell you what, if we're not careful, it's real easy to become just like the rest of the world trying to stand for the righteousness of Christ. I said it was last week, 2 weeks ago when it was. They asked the little boy, what's forgiveness? And he says, forgiveness is the smell a rose gives when it's crushed beneath your foot. When someone crushes you, what do you smell like? What kind of scent do you give off? Sometimes it's not real sweet, what I do, I know. Got to be ready for it. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil, sometimes it comes in that form. You're hateful. All Christians are hateful. They're terrible people. They can't do this, you can't do that. They look down their noses at you. Well, not all Christians. And my guess is, if you know they believe one thing and you're doing something else, sometimes we kind of conjure up the looking down their nose at us that actually may just be in our own mind. Because if the shoe was on the other foot, we were looking down our noses. Sometimes that's where it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Didn't say, having done all, slice them up. Didn't say, stand them all, having done all, attack. Having done all, stand. We don't have to fight. The Lord fights our battles. We don't have to fight his battles, but we should stand, don't run. Do what you're at. Do live what you need, the way you're supposed to live. Number five, good causes are not always the best cause. Good causes are not always the best cause. Verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Letter B, do not get sidetracked fighting for good causes. Do not get sidetracked fighting for good causes. We can easily get lost and consume our, and just allow things to consume our time and our energy and our finances with good things and still not really be pleasing to the Lord. Listen, we could open this gym up and have kids come in after school and help them with their schoolwork and have them play basketball and teach them how to be kind to our environment and how to balance their checkbook and all those kind of things and that's fine, we could do that. But that's not the main purpose of this church. Now, if we can do that and do the main purpose at the same time, well, fine, maybe we should. But after a while, we're doing all those things, and the purpose, the calling of the church is all of a sudden now is off to the side. It's still all about Jesus. No one would say that helping the poor is a bad thing. But the poor is not more important than the Lord. If I'm going to please the Lord, I need to obey the Lord. And Jesus looking, he said, well, Jesus is looking for special privilege. He thinks he's better than everybody. He is better than everybody. Made himself of no reputation, but don't beat up on somebody who wants to honor and please him. Put the Lord first in all things, even when it seems, let her see, even when it seems to be almost selfish. Put the Lord first in all things, even when it seems to be almost selfish. I don't know why. I'm not even sure why I even believe this. I mean, why I even thought this. I really don't. When I was growing up, again, you know, we kind of went to a kind of a mainline denominational church, and you know, we weren't getting much from the pulpit. And Dad was a big antique car buff, and there were shows on Sunday. There was antique car shows. Now he was part of the Gettysburg region, so it wasn't unusual to come up. A lot of his buddies lived in Dover here. Some of them lived in Weigelstown and Shiloh, and some lived over in East Berlin, and all his buddies were up from here. But they'd have a show or someplace, and so we'd go to Sunday school, and then we'd leave before church and go to the show. And it always never quite felt right to me, but that's what we did. But be honest with you, I like going to church. Now, in fact, I kind of felt selfish, but when I got my first job, which, by the way, was for a Jewish guy who ate ham on his matzo bread during Passover, he really didn't give a hoot about church. And he said, "Now you'll work on Sunday, won't you?" I said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't." In fact, I was just out looking for a job. He didn't have help wanted or anything. I just went downtown looking for a job because all the boys my age were getting a job at the local slaughterhouse, a Bauerlein meat market. Belinda Lighty Bauerlein, her first husband, her husband's name was Bauerlein. He passed away, her first husband. And he ran that meat market. He was 18 years older than she was. And anyway, all the boys would walk down there and get their job in the slaughterhouse. I mean, in the slaughterhouse. I can't shoot Bambi to even have to put food on the table. I just can't do it. I want to get my meat from the natural habitat, my grocer's freezer. And I walked out there to get that job, but I just couldn't do it. And I was getting sicker the longer I went. So I thought, well, I'll go get another job. And so I walked out town and I knocked on doors and talked to this guy. And he ran the local drugstore. He was the pharmacist, Dr. Abel. And I said, I was looking for a job, da 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 da. And he said, well, you know, would you work Sunday? And I said, well, I just can't. He said, why not? Well, it's church. Well, you know, and he was kind of like, you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. You want to go to church? Yeah, I want to go to church. I said, I'll work Saturday night. I'll work every Friday night and every Saturday night. I did. I told him, I'll work. And I thought, that's the time nobody else is going to want to work. I'll work every Friday, I'll work every Saturday, but I won't work on Sunday. And I'll be honest with you. I say this. There's more to the story is this. I felt a little selfish. I'm not going to help you because I'm going to church. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to church, and I'm going to sit in the pew and listen to whatever. Well, Sunday school was good, but I was going to go and get something. The music was good. I liked the music. I was going to hear, get something. I wanted to be in the Lord's house on Sunday morning, and I felt a little bit selfish because everybody else was taking their turn on Sunday. I wasn't going to do it. I'm just telling you. I mean, I know some people, you have to do it. You don't have any choice. I understand. But I was 16, and if I lost my job, I still had a roof over my head. You know, I mean, it really wasn't, you know, but I almost felt selfish. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to serve the Lord and have a good time at it, whether you like it or not. Jesus says, hey, she has anointed me for my bearing. Leave her alone. Wasn't that rather selfish? All that could have been sold for the poor. Lord didn't see it as selfish. You find my perspective? Put the Lord first. When I realized I don't have to work on Sunday, it's God's job to provide for me whether I work on Sunday or not, I liked it. I thought, I'm going to take advantage of that one. I'm going to use it. We have no right to decide that something is more important than the Lord. Your devotion to the Lord and your walk with the Lord is most important, even above your relationship with your spouse or your children. You understand me? Now, if your wife's sitting on the road with a flat tire, go get her, even though it's during church time. Even if the ox falls into the pit, you're not going to leave him there. That's what he said. The Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But my devotion to the Lord is more important than even my kids. If it was the right thing to do, and I decided this, watch me. If it was the right thing for me to come up here and be their pastor, then I knew it was going to be the right thing. Well, she left. It was going to be the right thing for her. Right thing for my kids. If I was coming up just so everybody had to come and hear me talk once a week, because I wanted to be somebody in town by being the preacher, then I was hating them. Then I was doing wrong by them. It doesn't mean you neglect them. But the Lord's first. Number 6, we've got to get done here. Oh my God. Goodness, look at this. Verse 6. Be prepared to be blacklisted because you've been with Jesus. Be prepared to be blacklisted. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and he came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that day by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You may be on a hit list simply because you named the name of Jesus. Why are they upset with Jesus? Because he raised a man from the dead. Because Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne, and they don't want to give it up. And everything points to Jesus being the Messiah. Why are they mad with Lazarus? He's a living testimony, an example of the power and the authority of God in the life of an ordinary person. Other might see Jesus in him and seek him and believe him and make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. You got the summary right there. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't expect the world to rejoice with you. They might, but don't expect it. Be grateful to God and don't be afraid to express it, but don't expect the world to share in your gratitude. Expect to be accused of being misplaced priorities. Continue to put Jesus first in your life. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by good causes, and be prepared to be thought evil when you stand for Jesus. Sounds crazy, but that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. You can become an enemy without even trying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truths. And Lord, help us take these things to heart. And may we each apply them according to your Holy Spirit. Be fully persuaded of them in our own hearts, how you want us to apply them. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name.